Father, we thank you again for this time. Thank you for this feast site. Thank you for those who can be here today with us. Father, we pray that your will, your purpose, your words would be spoken today. Father, I pray that you would anoint this time. I pray that you would be exalted. Father, that you would be honored in all things. In Yeshua's name, amen. Last year, I spoke on anger, and it's off the beaten path as far as what you usually hear from behind any pulpit or lectern, as they call them. But it is a very real emotion that we all deal with. Some deal with it more than others. Some don't. But I'd like to talk on those things because it seemed to spur a lot of conversation last year. Things that people were just not aware of or how to cope with. And I'm going to review a little bit of what it was that we started with, which was basically the composition or what anger is made of. We have three parts of anger. Maybe you guys already knew that and could teach me a few things. But the first part of anger is physiological. That's a big word, but I'm sure you're familiar with it. But basically, that's the feelings. That's the rush of feelings that come in when you feel anger, something that triggers you. We've all experienced that when somebody has done something against us, some injustice or something, and you just have this rush of feeling of anger. That's physiological. That's our first part that is most felt. The next one involves our thoughts. What we do, that's the cognitive, that's the thing we do with the feelings in our heart, our mind. What we're going to do with those feelings, how we're going to respond or react. A lot of times we find ourselves, especially when there's strong feelings, we find ourselves, our flesh reacts. And a lot of times we regret how we react later because we didn't think through our thoughts, we just reacted. But in our thoughts, we can learn how to respond rather than react. The last one is action or behavioral. So those are the three parts, and that's basically how we execute what we've decided to do with those deep feelings that we've just had a rush of. Our mind is flooded with thoughts of how we want to retaliate or how we want to respond in a godlike manner. And then the behavioral kicks in. That's when we're carrying out what we've decided to do. So that's just kind of a brief summary again of the three parts of anger that we all deal with. By knowing those and separating those out, it helps us respond in a more correct way instead of just reacting. And that's part of living in the Spirit, living by the Spirit of God, learning how to respond. It says be quick to listen and slow to speak, even in your anger. That applies. So if you listen quicker, longer before you speak, you're going to keep yourself out of trouble. And that's a good thing. Today I'm going to go over just briefly about when anger is sin. And that's when we react rather than respond. I like going over this development of emotional problems that are related to anger. There's seven phases of anger. And we talked about the three parts of anger that make up the feelings, the thoughts, the reactions. But there's actually seven phases that I call digress. And anger usually comes out from hurt. When you get hurt by someone or something or situation that's out of your control, that is the first, and it's not resolved within your heart. That hurt, it's bruised feelings from a personal slight or a disappointment. That hurt, if not dealt with, can go into the next step or phase, and that phase is frustration. Frustration is a feeling that comes when life tells you no. When you can't do something you feel you should be able to do. When you lose a job. When, you can think of a host of things. Things that, again, that are above and beyond your immediate control But it brings frustration because, doggone it, I really wanted to do that. I wish I could do that. You know, I want to finish that job, but I got sick. You know, things like that, frustrations. That's phase two. Again, it goes from hurt and then to frustration. And this is because you haven't resolved back here at phase one, hurt. The next phase is fear. Fear is a feeling that comes with loss of control and anticipation of reprisal. Reprisal was a word I wasn't familiar with until I was facilitating this. Reprisal is simply fear of being found out. Fear of something evil coming upon you for something that you have done and it has not been revealed yet. That's what reprisal is, your fear of being found out of something that you've done. So those things come in and can cause you unrest and anguish and things like that, which can cause you to react in anger. And that is a part of the third phase, being fear. Then it goes in, again, if you haven't taken care of the hurt and the frustration, now you're fearing. Now it goes into a fourth phase. And that phase is anger itself. Feelings of hurt that are complicated by frustration and fear. So this thing's really starting to build now. And that usually happens with people that stuff anger, hold things in, kind of let things ride. Well, you know, I'm not going to deal with that now. And so they deny that they're angry or upset or hurt about something. But anger is starting to come out. Then it goes to phase five, which is wrath. This is where anger is really starting to seat within a person's heart and mind. You're eating it, you're breathing it, you're sleeping it, you're waking up with it. Wrath. Wrath is anger that has brewed overnight, which gets stronger and grows into bitterness and unforgiveness. Scriptures tells us and instructs us to not let the sun go down upon our wrath. That means take care of something. If you're angry about something, you need to, especially if you're angry with somebody, like a spouse or a brother or sister or somebody, you need to get that cleared up. The reason for that is simply because of this. It brews, it grows, it gets ugly if you don't take care of it. And it can go into deeper and darker phases of anger. Does that make sense? Okay. Fester, another beautiful word. It will fester. Fester, rot. That was that movie. What was it? Can't think of her name. Anyhow. It's a funny line. Okay, phase six goes into hostility. We've gone from wrath now, where anger's collected and aggressive. That's when you're ready to fight. Don't anybody cross your path right now because you're going to blast them. You are ready. Don't even cross my path. That's hostility. Okay, that's like, man, you're primed. And then the last and final phase, seven, is hate. This is bottled up hostility, which may be turned inward in depression or grow to the point of exploding into violence directed at oneself or toward the person or group that is blamed for the original hurt, phase one. Way back at phase one, hurt. All the way down to hate. We're all familiar with the expression going postal. This is an example of somebody who was hurt. They were frustrated in their job. They feared that they were losing control of their position, their place. Anger kicked in, which was a complication of all those things, the fear, frustrations, and hurts. Wrath, they were consumed with it. They were brewing it. They were thinking it, sleeping, waking, and going from day to day, and this thing's building. They went to hostility, where they're now aggressively angry, throwing out insults, comments, threats, and to the point, and still not getting any results yet. And now they've gone to hatred, to the point of killing people that they're angry with, going in, killing their coworkers, their managers, whoever they've been holding all this stuff in. It may take weeks, months, sometimes even years before a person gets to this place. But again, the responsibility factor in this is for us who have been hurt is to recognize it before it starts going into the phases 2 through 7, to that point where we become hateful. The word says that, you know, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. When I read that scripture years ago, I thought, how could that be? How could you be a murderer if you hate your brother? This is it right here. When you are at a point of hatred, you are capable of murder. And believe it or not, this is where suicide kicks in. People can get to the point where they hate themselves so much and are so angry at the things that they've done, feel that they have lost hope, that their hatred they've turned into themselves, against themselves, and they take their own lives. That's the ultimate hatred, is killing oneself or taking it on somebody else and pointing at everybody else for their blame and their hurt and killing others. That is where hatred goes. The recovery to all this is to deal with the angry, go back to the original hurt, acknowledge the hurt, take responsibility for your part, and forgive the other person for their part. People say, well, how can I take responsibility for my part when I'm the one that's been wronged? They hurt me, they damaged me, I've gone through all this suffering, all this wrong. How can I take responsibility for that? They did it. I'm a victim here. Well, God looks at our hearts. God knows what's in our hearts. And if we're harboring anger and upset and frustration against somebody else, even though we've been the victim, we've been wronged, God still holds us accountable for what is in our hearts. And that's what we are responsible for. And then there's situations where it's happened even way back in childhood, and here we are in our adulthoods, you know, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and still dealing with something that happened to us as a child at 2, 3, 4 years old. It's still buried deep inside because it was never dealt with. It was shushed. It was swept under the carpet. We don't talk about that. You put it in the closet. That's not dealt with, and it's never been dealt with. And again, adults carry that into their from their childhood into their life and throughout their life, and it affects them in their relationships with coworkers, family members, children, spouses, and they don't even realize it. And I don't fault them for that because I was there. I had deep hurts and was victim of things as a child and something I had no control over. And I also was raised by an angry father, and everything that went wrong, he knew how to get angry about. I learned how to get angry when things went wrong. That's what you did. You slammed doors. You swore. You kicked things. You broke things. When something went wrong and didn't go your way, excuse me, you get angry. That's just what you do, I thought. I've had a completely, excuse me, God has had to completely revamp me from inside out and teach me, and I'm still in process. I'm still not 100% away from that anger factor, but I've come a long way. I can see God has brought me a long way from where I was, but I still have ways to go. I'm not perfect yet. I know that disappoints you, but yeah. But truly, I am grateful. This course here, I had gone through counseling and gone up for prayer and confessed my sins and my anger and all that stuff, and still was not getting a grip on this anger. Frustrated about that and angry at myself for being angry. I would even curse myself for being angry at myself because it seemed I was in a hopeless downward spiral, hopeless situation. How can I ever get rid of this deep hurt, anger feeling inside? How can I ever deal with anything without getting angry? That's all I knew. I hid behind anger. It empowered me. It was intoxicating to get angry. It felt good inside. It's like it gave me strength. It pumped me up. It kept me going, this anger thing. I always had this low simmer going all the time. and it was a way of life. I'm not there anymore. That doesn't mean I still don't get angry. It doesn't mean that I still slip once in a while here and there. But I'm not in that mode anymore. I am free, and I'm grateful to God. Anyhow, this course here was written by a man out of Tennessee, and he has 13 different courses. Anger is just one of them. And it was talking about life-controlling issues that people come into the church with, from a non-saved to a saved situation, but they've still got these inner turmoil things that are not being dealt with from the pulpit and teaching us. How do we overcome these things that we're very much a part of us, that are in us? We're, they're woven into us, good, bad, or otherwise. And so he realized this is a real area that the church lacks. Christians lack. They don't. We're not getting trained in this area. So God really gave this man a gift as to insight with Scripture. It's not a 12-step man's program. There's Scriptures backed and reasons why and how we can overcome, just like Brother Jeff was talking about overcoming and abiding. The same stuff, just a little different category here. It's walking out the things of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, not walking in our flesh, not reacting, but responding the way God would want us to respond. And anyhow, that gave me a handle on this anger thing that I've dealt with all my life, from childhood on to into my adulthood. I thought, I can do this. I can take this. This is scriptural. This is right. This is good. And it inspired me to go ahead and take the facilitator's course. And did so, and that's how Kathy and I kind of met each other, because she was into the what was it called? Concerned persons is what it was called, and that was the codependency thing. That was her deal, and so it changed and helped her life, and she felt the same. Wanted to learn this to help free other people that are caught in this bondage, this stronghold, this negative stronghold in her life. And so we both went to the seminar. We had a nodding relationship, like, yeah, I know who you are, hello. And that was about it. Well, we ended up being facilitators in the church that we both belong to and teaching these different courses separately. But as being facilitators, we met before our class, 15 minutes, prayed for those coming in and for the course being shared that evening, and then got together afterwards for a cup of coffee and shared how things went. So that's just kind of a side note of how we kind of got together and became friends, and we were just absolutely amazed at the parallels we had in our life. Even we could go back 20 years and almost seem like we were in the same place, even though we were nowhere to be found by each other and both in different marriages at that time, but still experiencing the same stuff. And the awesome thing about it was that through this, we became, again, best of friends and were able to encourage one another in the Lord, and then eventually got married, and you know the rest of the story. Back to anger. One of the things that anger shows itself up in is a thing that's called passive-aggressive behavior. And this in itself doesn't even look like anger. But the way it comes out is showing up late for work. When you're asked of something by a coworker or somebody over you, you take your time getting it done, because you're upset with them, they wronged you, they shorted you, whatever. So you just kind of mosey and take your time. You don't do what's expected of you when it's expected of you. And when you're confronted, you deny that you were actually trying not to do it because you're upset at them. That's a passive aggressive behavior. And a lot of people hide behind that. But what that's saying is, you're angry. You're upset. You've got something against somebody, and it's ruling your life. People think that if I hold this person in hostage or bondage, whatever, because they wronged me, I've got an edge on them, and I'm going to hold them to that. I'm not going to ever let them forget what they've done to me. They think that they've got the upper hand. Well, the sad fact is, they're in jail, they're in prison, they're in bondage themselves to that situation because they think they've got the upper hand and they're holding that person at it. They're actually being held by it themselves because they're consumed by it. They've gone bitter, wrathful, angry. It affects how they think, they feel towards other people because they're holding that person or that situation at bay, thinking they've got the upper hand on it. But in fact, they again have built themselves a wall, and there's this moat in here between that wall of protection, and that moat is rotting and festering and becoming very putrid, to say the least. But they think that they've got this wonderful brick wall around them. Nobody can penetrate it. Nobody can hurt me. I'm okay, but you're messed up. The fact of the matter is, we're messed up if we are doing that. If we're trying to hold and protect ourselves from getting hurt by anybody else, the fact of the matter is that wall is still penetrable. Somebody can still go and go right through it, and you got stabbed in the heart, but you've still got that wall. So it didn't keep you from getting hurt anymore. What it did, though, is keep those hurts inside. It just gives you more place to stack them up around you. All those hurts, angry feelings, frustrations, wrath, you're not free. God wants us to break those walls down, to forgive. And there's situations, talking earlier, when it happens to us as a childhood, that we can't necessarily go back to that person or situation and ask for forgiveness. That person may be dead, may be geographically impossible to get a hold of. You may not even know how to get a hold of them. And in those situations, in your heart before God, you have to ask God to forgive them and say, I forgive you, in your heart to that person. I release you from that wrong that you've done to me. I pray God's best on you. I wish you no harm. I forgive you. Even if you can't say it to their face because they may be gone, dead, whatever. That releases you, and that's what God holds us accountable to, is what we do with the hurt, how we've been wronged, what we do with it. God wants us to be free, and the only way that we can be free is walking in forgiveness. And that's a part of abiding, just again, as Jeff was talking about, that's a part of abiding in Him, is forgiveness. Without forgiveness, God says, if you don't forgive, I can't forgive you. He requires that of us. That is a requirement. We must forgive. And that's sometimes the hardest thing to do when we feel that we have been a victim of a situation that we had no control over. But God still requires that of us. And it is for our benefit more so than the other person's benefit. It is for our benefit to forgive, because then we're free. Our hands are washed. We're clean. We're cleansed. Our heart is pure before God then. And He can't hold that against us, even though we've been wronged. Look at Christ, the perfect example. His act of passion, of being killed and punished in our place. Did He strike out? Did He try to revenge Himself or avenge Himself? No. He gave us the perfect example, and people spat in His face, beat on Him. You know the story. I don't need to go into graphic details. He suffered the ultimate pain, sorrow, and suffering. And yet He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, didn't fight, went willingly, even prayed, Father, not my will, but Yours be done, even though He knew within Himself that was not what He wanted to go through in His flesh. As a man, somebody out of the Bible, and they want to read Ephesians 4:31 for me. As soon as you get it, just go ahead and read it. The question with this is, how important is it to discharge pent-up anger according to the Scripture? So when you get it, Ephesians 4:31. Read it loud.
Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking put away from you all.
Does that sound like a suggestion? Sounds like a command, doesn't it? I'd say so. He's telling us, put it away. Get rid of it. That is our responsibility before God and before man. It is our responsibility to do that. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit sometimes to help us do that because we want to hang on to it. We don't want to let go of it. It feels good to hang on to it sometimes. But the fact of the matter is, we got to let go of it. Okay, back one verse, Ephesians 4:30. Question on this one is there a connection between grieving the Holy Spirit and holding in anger? Let's read that one, 4:30. Go ahead. Yes, bitterness can grow and interfere with our relationship to God and others. If we are bitter, it hinders our abiding. God wants no part of it. It's sin. It's darkness. It is not a fruit of the Spirit. Okay, Ephesians 4:32. What action should replace a grudge or resentment? Let's read that one, 4:32.
And being kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for sin, has forgiven you.
Amen. Acting kindness towards those who have angered you, forgive each other. It's again a command, not a suggestion. There's quite a few more scriptures that we could go through here, but what I'd like to do, because we did that last year and it seemed that there were some things that were discussed in such a way that seemed to be helpful. If anybody has a situation or a question or even a comment that this is open forum time, I'd just like to give a few minutes towards that maybe we could discuss if that would be helpful to you. Any comments? Here's something. Yes. Number one, that's a lie from the enemy because he's keeping you in bondage. It's a lie. It's an absolute lie because you're still wanting to be in control is the bottom line. And we cannot control situations above and beyond ourselves. We cannot. It's an impossibility. We'd like to think so, but we really do not have that jurisdiction over people. People that try to make themselves and all those others who are involved miserable with them when they try to control. So back to what we were talking earlier, it's a matter of forgiveness. You have to forgive, and it's a matter of trusting the Father that He will see your heart and He will cover you and protect you because you're doing what's right. You're doing what He commands us to do. And when you do that in confidence and faith, knowing that He has commanded us to, He's going to provide also the protection that you need and the strength and the faith to carry it out. And it's just like when you choose to love your spouse, sometimes your spouse will irritate you. And when you're beyond the honeymoon stage, do you hate them because they irritate you? No, you still love them. It's still a choice, isn't it? You choose to love them even when there may be a little bit of a miff or something going on and you're working through something. You still love them, don't you? You may not feel it. It may not feel good at that point in time. But you still love them, right? Ultimately, if something came up and was going to be in their harm's way, wouldn't you want to stand in their behalf because of your love for them? It's the same thing with forgiveness. You may not feel like forgiving, but God commands us to forgive. And when you forgive, just like when you choose to love, eventually the feelings come and will give you what you need or what you have hoped for in that way because your actions, you acted in truth, you did what was correct, and God stands with you when you do what's right.
you have to start walking in forgiveness before you can heal and
forgive. Right, exactly. That's where we were trying to head with that one, yes. You also had another key word there, isolation. The enemy always wants to single out and isolate those, because when you're by yourself, you don't have strength, especially if you're in what we call a downward spiral. The enemy is going to single you out and get you by yourself, and that's when you start thinking negative thoughts, and you start feeding on those negative thoughts, and they take you down that spiral, and he has you exactly where he wants you then. There is no coming out of that unless you get encouraged in the Lord. And even so, the Holy Spirit is able to come in at that time. So you're not hopeless at that point, but you feel hopeless. You feel like there is no way of getting out of here or changing this situation or circumstance. And sometimes it doesn't change, but how we react or respond to it in here and in here changes how life treats us at that point, or how we perceive life. I think you were next, Pat. Did you still have a question or comment?
I have a question. Oh. Help. Question is, how, when you go to somebody and ask them for forgiveness and you want to deal with it, and they come back at you with more anger than they had before, how do you deal with that? I mean, sometimes you walk away feeling worse than you did.
Well, scripture that comes to mind is a soft answer turns away wrath. A tool that I found for myself when somebody is attacking me and just barraging me, whether it's true or not, is simply just bow your head before them and let them go off. And not respond, not react, but realize, okay, Father, I'm standing in you right now. You're praying. God, I'm standing in you. I thank you, Father, for this. Teach me what you want me to learn in this. Help me to do what you would do in this situation while they're barraging you. Because you don't have to take that on. You can literally be like water off a duck's back at that point. You do not have to accept that as yours. Whether it's true or not, you do not have to accept it. And I'm not talking about living in denial either. But it's a point right now. You're being confronted. The response for me is to back off and let them spew. Again, not taking on what they've spewed at you. Let them finish and say, you know, I'm sorry you feel that way. Will you forgive me? You know, and that's all you can do, because otherwise if you get back into it with them, you've met them at their level, you've lowered yourself down to their level, and you're only fueling the fire that they already have burning deep within. It's their issue at that point. Back to you, and where God wants us is to be in a place of forgiveness and not to feed that fire that somebody else may still have burning against us. Yes, Kathy?
Let no harmful language come from your mouth, only good words that are helpful in meeting the need, words that will benefit those who hear them. So it's also our responsibility not just to clear our own conscience of something, but to, you know, if it's going to cause more harm to go to the person, sometimes it's something we need to handle within ourselves.
Yes.
And not burden others with that too. So you have to also be the gauge of when to approach or when to take it elsewhere and when to deal with it with between you and God.
Being prayerful, especially if it's a situation where you have to do, we call this care fronting, not confronting. when you have to go to somebody and ask for their forgiveness, or they've wronged you and you need to get things clear, and the purpose of care fronting is not to blast them and leave, hit and run. Care fronting is when you go to a person, it's because, first of all, you care for them, you recognize your relationship has been broken, but you want to restore that relationship because you love them. When you go with those reasons and you understand why you're going there, even if they're still upset with you, when you're going to restore fellowship and to restore the love and what's been lost because of this rift between you, no matter whose fault it was, that's when you give them a platform to respond back to you. You're not going to, you know, hit and run and say, you know, you're a rotten no good and you should have never and blah, 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 and I'll see ya. That never heals.
Still causing damage by, you know, to the person by doing that.
There's a lot of times you really don't need to say all the things you've felt and thought about doing, because more than anything, places where you've been, but you can still share and go back to the original hurt that we talked about and say, you know, when you did this to me, this is what I felt. We talk about I comments, not you comments. When you're going, you're pointing. Yes, Kathy?
What I wanted to say was, we have to, before we go to anybody, we have to be certain before the Lord that we have truly forgiven. We have to go in the spirit of forgiveness and reconciliation. Mm-hmm. If we go in that spirit, then regardless of the response we get, and yes, we do have to use wisdom. We do have to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and know, you know, when is the appropriate time. But if we go and we have truly forgiven by the grace of God, then whatever the person says to us is going to be shielded from hurting us to the point where it devastates us again. Because if we get devastated that easily again, we have to examine our own hearts to make sure that we really have forgiven. If we get easily hurt again like that, then we probably haven't gone the full length of forgiveness.
We're not healed ourselves then at that point if we're still easily hurt. Agreed. Yes, Marcia.
Oh. In terms of dealing with a situation when it first occurs, even pain doesn't necessarily always come to anger. Sometimes there can be pain and you can bear it, mm-hmm. like a grieving,
yes.
for the person. So I guess the issue is more, what are you going to do at those first steps to make sure that it's not an anger situation? Take it to God right away. And if you have to grieve, then you have to grieve. But that can produce good results.
You're right. You're absolutely right. And when we're in that grieving process, if we're on our knees before the Father and we place that grief before Him, He hears our hearts and He will vindicate you in due time when you grieve and give Him that hurt. Because sometimes we can't confront the situation immediately. It may be something that's happened while you were visiting a relative and then, you know, you left, you know, and it's not something you can go. You know, there's always phone calls and letters, but that is a good point. There are times that it is hurtful or grievous, but it still needs to be dealt with. The best way is on our knees before God. And if it involves us going and carefronting the person involved, then prayerfully do it. Yes, sir.
It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Mm-hmm. That word in, from what I understand, means while you're in that situation. We're believing that He's in our life. And it's not something that snuck up on Abba. How does this fit in to where it says hurt feelings? That could be something he's trying to work with us. And he allows something like that to get us to see this. I mean, why does he put that in there if it's not for our good?
If you're hurting and it's because of a situation, again, outside of yourself, but it's still affecting you personally, the person that it's hurting the most is the person that needs the work, not the person that's inflicting the pain. It's true. If we're getting hurt by somebody else, whatever that is, if it causes us to hurt and grieve inside, it's because God needs to heal us somewhere in our heart, in our life, where we've been hurt somewhere before. And that's just a re-injury of that old injury that we've suffered, that old hurt. So to answer your question, and like you were saying, nothing is a surprise to God. But I believe that he allows things to come into our lives to reveal to us we're hurting. I know that for a fact in my own life. And it's the things that affect me and still hurt me that I go, okay, I'm not free in that area yet. I know where I've been hurt and things that affected me in past times that no longer even touch me now because I'm healed there. I've forgiven and God has healed me inside. That's where God wants us. So if we find ourselves getting hurt in a situation or by a person or even the name, mention of the person's name or even seeing the person walk across the floor, if it affects us, we're in need of healing. We're in need of forgiving. There's a work of the Holy Spirit that needs to still be done in us. Yes, Bill?
Yeah, it says concerning you, not
yes.
Tom, Dick, or Harry, or
that's right.
Mary, Jane, or Sue.
That's right. Us.
It's concerning
me,
you.
This guy.
Wow.
You can't control what anybody else does or thinks or says, but we can control what our thoughts are and our actions and our deeds are, and that's what God holds us accountable to, right? Yeah. Yes, sir.
Hi, yesterday.
Hello.
Soaring on wings like eagles, seeing the big picture. You know, okay, someone's saying something that offends me. So what's the big picture? You know, am I going to get caught up in my own personal affliction or, you know, offense to how they're coming at me? Or, you know, what is important? You know, where is my identity weak enough where I am swayed by someone else's opinion of me? You know, scripture says, you know, perfect love, you know, casts out a multitude of wrongs. You know, how many times does it talk about having love? You know, it's, you know, Matthew 18, you know, if, you know, talks about forgiveness. You know, how often do I forgive my brother? 7 times? You know, 70 times 7.
Mm-hmm. How important is it to be mad?
Yeah. You know, he talks about the talents because it all, you know, and he builds it up, you know, because it comes into, because we will be held accountable, you know, for how we forgive, how we love. You know, so it's, you know, I find, you know, it's just in these situations where it can get sticky, it's really taking a second, looking at the big picture,
mm-hmm.
Making sure I'm in love, and, you know, and going from there. And oftentimes I don't have to go back to it, you know. I mean, I offend God many times, and he doesn't come to me with, you know, he's very patient with me, so.
That's a good thing, huh? For us all. Indeed. Anybody else? Yes.
Right? So we could keep ourselves protected from the mic. But that's what it sounds like. I just recently was relieved of a trial that you're trying to talking about, conflict, and it was nice. Amen. What a blessing.
Yeah.
I forgive myself.
More than being conscious of being guarded, it's a place of freedom when we are accosted, taken advantage of, or somebody speaks a hurtful thing against us. we recognize, first of all, that we're in Christ, and anything they are saying to us or against us goes through Christ first. And when we hide in Him and we hide in the Word, that is our shield. It is not that we're not going to be hurt. It's not that we're not going to hear ugly things against us. That's life. We are. That's a fact of life. But when we're resting in Him, and He is our shield, He is our covering, we don't have to take upon ourselves the things that are meant to hurt us. We don't have to personalize that. Again, it's not living in denial or living in bliss, but it's recognizing it went through Christ first. And if He heard it, if He felt it, if He saw it, He understands it, and we can rest in that. He's our covering.
If you're not in a situation where you're no longer abiding in anger, or you're not walking around with this anger flak jacket on, then you're able to more clearly see the things that are coming at you, and you're able to more clearly interpret. Well, that may have stung, but you can take a step back and say, was that meant to sting me, or is it just happenstance that you know that sounded that way? And you have a, as Ken Ham says, you have on your glasses that you look at the world through the eyes of the Bible versus the eyes of man. And things that would have normally hurt you when you're walking around without hatred, you're going to better filter things, and you're going to look at them and realize that where you may have taken everything in anger, you know, only 25% of this stuff is really meant in anger, and that's liberating. There's a lot of freedom there.
When we're caught up in anger or whatever the thing, our deal is, mine was anger, everything gets filtered through that anger screen. Everything. So anger, again, comes out of hurt. So you're anticipating hurt. You're expecting to get hurt. You're expecting something wrong to happen. So you filter everything through that. When that anger is removed and you're no longer looking through that, your thoughts, your reception of people and everything that comes your way is going to be a whole different world. It's going to be filtered correctly. We need to filter things through the Spirit of God, through Christ, through the Word, not through our injuries or weaknesses, because that is not from God. That is flesh. That's human. Okay. How much more time do I have, or do I?
I had one more comment.
Yes, please.
Shoulds play a part, too.
What does?
Shoulds. I know people get angry because they have a should that another person doesn't agree with or have in their life. Mm-hmm. So this should is saying they should, and they're saying, no, we have no idea of that should. So shoulds play a part with anger, I found.
That is, but again, it's a tool of the enemy, and what it is more than anything else is expectations. It can either be a realistic or unrealistic expectation, but even so, any expectation sets ourselves up for disappointment. So if you're expecting something, spoken or unspoken, and especially the unspoken, well, they should just know. They should just know that's what's right. They should just do that. That's, you know, well, not everybody thinks like you, and that's a good thing. You know, it's a good thing we don't all think like each other, or we'd be a sick bunch of people. You know, we'd all be feeling the same hurts. We'd all be in a, you know, a pity party, miry clay mess. And we don't need to be there. Yes?
It seems that you need to run everything past a filter first of the three traps that we as individuals have. Lust of the eyes. Something we see that we want. Lust of the flesh, something that we like that we want. And pride of life. I think the shoulds fall into a pride of life. I think they should. And pride of life does us under all the time. And I think we have to filter that.
I think those are the filters they want to come in through, but not what we want to be filtering through, I think is what you really want to say.
Right.
That's exactly right. Those are the things that it definitely comes through to us as. But again, what we really need to filter everything to and through is the filter of the Word of God and the Spirit of God Those things are going to keep us on track. That is our measuring tool. That is what we need to measure everything by, to, and through. It's like when you have those steel measuring tapes. I use one hundreds of times a day, it seems. You know, I can throw out a mark. There's a piece of tape on there, and there's a line here. I can say, yeah, that's 79 inches. But I won't know until I actually get that tape out, run it over there to that mark, and bring it down to the line and say, I was wrong. It's 81. Oops. God's word is like that to us. We can think we know what's right. We can think that we measure up. But if we're really not looking at the word correctly, we can be close. But if we're not looking correctly and measuring everything to, through, and from the word, that is our source. That is our standard. We're going to miss the mark. We're going to be off. We're going to sin. We have to filter everything through the Spirit of God and His Word. If we're doing that, we're going to be effective. We're going to be responding. Amen? Okay. Anything else? I think I'm about out of time here. I'm actually, funny thing, you should ask. We just ordered a couple more. I have a family that has come to me through another church fellowship that are needing help in this area. And they have requested that they as a family would be the only ones at this point in time. I don't know if God's going to open it up for me to start facilitating this again. I do know one thing. Anger touches all of our lives. Anger in and of itself, just like money is a tool. Money can be used for purchasing evil things, or money can be purchased for doing good and doing even righteous things with it. Money in and of itself is not evil. Anger is a God-given emotion. Do you know who gets spoken of most in the Bible about anger? God. There's something like 430 or something like that. Don't quote me on the exact number there, but there's a notable mentioned times of anger, and it's spoken of God's anger, but His anger is righteous. You can be angry and sin not. The scriptures tell us that. And you know what anger is for originally? Anger is to stir us up within, to cause us to respond for a righteous thing. When we are stirred in such a way to make us rise up and go and do a righteous deed, when you see a little one who is being beat up by a bully, that stirs you within. That's wrong. You go and you step in and you get a hold of the bully and say, knock it off. I'm taking you to your folks. That's righteous. That's a good anger. You haven't sinned. Now, if you go and take him out, then you've sinned. Maybe he needs that. But that's, yeah, it's a fine line. But here's the flip side when anger is sin. When you want to go and hurt somebody back, when you want to be avenge your own hurt, your own victimization or whatever, when you're doing it for yourself in anger, that is sin. That's the difference. So if you're, again, wanting to go and you're stirred in to do something right, that's righteous anger. That's a good anger. That's what anger's for us, to stir us to do what's right. But when you're wanting to justify or get back revenge, that's evil. It's sin. So if you can remember those two things, when you get that sudden surge of anger, is this anger that has welled up within you for righteousness' sake, or is this a selfish reaction? If you can identify that when it's in the physiological state, then it goes to the cognate part, the thinking, the mind, and you're thinking, okay, where is this coming from? Where is it going to go? How am I going to respond? And then your behavioral, you respond correctly. And you've given yourself time enough to do that. You're not just flying off like that, like our flesh loves to do and like the enemy loves to see us do. And then we regret and are mournful for our actions thereafter and have to go and repent. I hope this has been hopeful to you. There is hope. God has given us anger. It is, again, a God-given emotion, but it's to use for His righteousness' sake. And when we are hurt, we need to take care of that immediately as best we can and forgive. Forgiveness, 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 and love. Restore relationships that have been hurt, damaged, broken. God wants us to do that. That's what He is all about. He restores. That's why He sent His Son, to restore what man has messed up. And that's why we have reconciliation with Him, because of His forgiveness. And I am grateful for that. Aren't you? Amen. Okay, anything else? If not, we'll go ahead and close in prayer. Yes?
Do you ever role play this stuff?
Role play?
Can't hear you over here without that mic.
What?
Can't hear you over here without that mic.
Do you role play?
Role play? In this particular book, we have what's called vignettes, which are short little stories. Do we have about 3 or 4 minutes? What time are we supposed to be done with this? I don't have the schedule. Oh, by the half hour? Okay, well, we'll be done before that. Here's a vignette, and this is a perfect example of what you would call role-playing, okay? Jane and George are wife and husband. Jane is the expressive partner in the marriage, outgoing, friendly, and assertive. She is quick to express her opinions and her dissatisfactions about people or events in her life. Jane is also prone to sudden bursts of angry words and, in some cases, loud shouting and door slamming. Of course, none of you do that here. Her husband, on the other hand, George, is the opposite of his wife in many ways. A calm person with steady emotions, he is conscious of his image in public and therefore he strives to be in control of himself and his feelings. He seeks to avoid confrontations because he finds the feelings they raise in himself too uncomfortable. George rarely expresses his anger or disappointment in public, but occasionally loses his temper with his children. In arguments with his wife, George seeks to remain calm and in control. He is afraid that displays of his own anger will further inflame his wife's, making a bad situation worse. He tries to control himself in arguments with Jane because her anger is a picture to him of what he does not want to be. Visibly enraged and out of control. But George is angry inside. His anger remains unexpressed. He argues his case mentally after the main event, even muttering swear words when his wife has stormed out of the room. So you can see him just kind of sitting in the chair, muttering, angry. But that's how George deals with it. Okay, George and Jane illustrate two basic ways people tend to handle their angry feelings. Again, basic ways, many in between. Rage and resentment, ways that have very few benefits. These styles spring in part from a person's own temperament and also as learned habits of anger response. Rage is the act of giving in to our feelings of anger and blowing up, usually verbally, although rage may also be manifest as swearing, screaming, criticizing, condemning, name-calling, or throwing tantrums. Hence, door slamming and things like that. Resentment is the act of holding anger feelings inside. It is usually characterized by angry thoughts or unkind, unfriendly feelings in the presence of another. George, in the above example, may be slower to realize his problem than Jane, whose problem is on public display. In fact, Jane feels very guilty and ashamed of her anger at her family, and she wants to change and improve her relationships. George, on the other hand, often feels self-righteous and believes that he is the injured party since he did not lose his cool. His inner resentments and bitterness are much more harmful than his wife's displays of anger, since he fails to recognize or deal with his problems. He's holding it in, being quiet about it, but he's still boiling inside, upset, even muttering. Both of these styles of anger expression can be harmful and sinful because they destroy human relationships. There's the key. Both George and Jane are controlled by their feelings, and neither is free to act in consciously thoughtful ways that seek to resolve problems and build relationships. So there you have a little vignette. Can any of you relate or know people that kind of live like that? No, I didn't think so. I'll just close my book up and go home. But that's just kind of a classic example. Both were wrong, but both felt justified in a sense of how they displayed, even though Jane felt bad afterwards, how she blew up, how everybody knows where Jane is because Jane lives out loud. But being cool, calmed, and collected isn't always the best way either, because if you're still churning and boiling inside and not dealing with it correctly, it's going to come out in other ways. Did you know that sarcasm is a form of anger? That's right. If you're making sarcastic remarks or joking to the person's hurt that you're joking about, you're angry with them. You have anger, not necessarily with them, but you have anger inside if you find yourself being sarcastic all the time. There's anger in there somewhere. You need to find out where it's at. Deal with it. Was that a sarcastic remark? I didn't hear it.
Always?
As a rule of thumb, yes. I mean, somebody can be jokingly sarcastic and knowing that it's done in jest at the time, and you're known by what you said that it's not meant to harm anybody. Yes, sometimes it's okay, but I mean, they do. But again, people that live out loud, what's inside does come out. So if they have a lot of sarcasm, even though they cover it with jest, making people laugh with it, there's still something going on the inside, most likely. When you really, really analyze it, really look at it and get down to it, yes, there's probably some anger or some resentment or hurt or bitterness deep down inside, totally unrelated, that's going on, and this is their outlet. It's an outlet for that type of a person. They don't want to be angry, and they love making people laugh, but the two kind of collide is what happens. And it comes out. It's manifesting itself out through the jesting. Make sense? Okay. I don't know who you're talking about, so it doesn't matter. Yes. Of course.
What about self-deprecating humor?
Describe the word deprecating.
You know, where you're where you're making fun of yourself or being sarcastic about yourself. About other people or politicians or something like that. It's about you, and you're always being sarcastic about yourself.
That comes out of anger. You're angry at yourself. You're not happy with yourself. So you're coming from that perspective, and you're wanting people to sometimes either agree with you or say, no, that's not true. And it's a crying out deep within, recognizing that, and it's manifesting itself out in that way, making fun of oneself, but it comes from a low self-image, and usually because there's hurt and anger, animosity against yourself, for whatever reason, you were injured, someone was injured along the way, and this is their outlet And that's their where they're stuck. Yes.
The one time that I can think of that sarcasm isn't is when you're kidding, for instance, someone that is so very active and you say, wow, you're sure lazy. Ha ha.
Right.
Because it's obvious that it's sarcasm. And then it's playing. But that's touchy because you don't know when you actually can walk on something that you really didn't mean to.
Right. It's still, as you say, it's still kind of in a gray area there. And we need to speak the words that come out of our mouth, like the word says, as oracles of God. God does not speak to us on sarcastic terms, and I am so glad for that. He speaks truth and righteousness and peace and love and goodness. He gives us the things that we're supposed to be thinking on. What is that, Ephesians 4:11? No, 4, what is it? Philippians, thank you. Philippians 4:4-8. Thank you. Second Ephesians, that's where the Spirit is. He tells us what we're supposed to think and what we're supposed to do. And sarcasm's not one of them. Not listed in there one iota. So we want to speak with positive, gracious, loving words. There's always exceptions, but again, exceptions are exceptions and you want to keep them minimal. Just so we're in a good place. Yes, no? Yes. Yes. All right, it's about that time, so let's go ahead and close. Father, we thank you for this time. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would seal unto us the important things that we're talking about today, the things that you wanted us to hear, the things that you want us to live out and have a part of us. And even so, get rid of the things that you don't want to have a part of us, the malice and the hatred, the angers that are ungodly. Things that are meant to hurt. Father, you want us free from those, and you want us not to hurt others either with our words. May we again filter everything through your word by your Holy Spirit. May we live out loud the things that you would have us to, that bring peace and joy, fulfillment, your purpose in life for us.
Eternal God, creator of heaven and earth, and giver of sustained life, we come and thank you and glorify you for today. Thank you for helping us to understand your word and your truth. We walk according to your word, that we may live with your word, live within your tabernacle, live within your world, that we may be able to purge from our lives all the things that are not part of that. We cannot enter into that kingdom. We cannot enter into that realm. We cannot enter into the Holy of Holies if we have anger toward others or even anger that's not purged from our lives. We thank you and glorify you, praise you in the name of your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.